Just some announcements before we begin. They just happened mostly today and this weekend, and just wanted you to know about these. Patsy Lindsay was not here today, and she is suffering from an upper respiratory issue and is hoping to be well within a week or so. Carl Yaws fell today out of his bed and is hurting. Be mindful of him because of the issues that he's having with his feet. And also, Kathy Austin had an auto accident yesterday with a broken arm in a cast. So be mindful of all of those, of our brothers and sisters. Turn to Matthew, if you would, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount are the instructions that we oftentimes call the model prayer. And the model of prayer that Jesus gave in his sermon must, by its very definition, teach us something. Just like we look at the Beatitudes and we look at what they say and they teach us something. We look at the contrast that he makes in chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, but I say unto you, Jesus is teaching us something. So then when we come to the model prayer that Jesus describes, therefore do not be like those who perform their prayers in public, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Pray then in this way. It sets for us the truth that what Jesus is doing is modeling for us what prayer should be. It's couched between exhortations to keep alms and giving and fasting. The simple yet clear instructions. Jesus says that prayers should pray humble, just like they give their alms and just like they fast. And on a different occasion in Luke chapter 11, when Jesus had spent some time praying, the disciples come up to Jesus. We're going to read this text in just a second or later in the lesson. But as they come up to him, They see his prayer, they hear his prayer, and they come up and they say, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And it should be important for us to recognize that the way Jesus responded to them was to restate to them what he said in Matthew chapter 6. It's more brief, a little more terse. It probably is true that Jesus was annoyed that they asked the question in the way that they did, because we want to pray the way John's disciples pray. But Jesus begins by saying, this then is how you should pray. Matthew chapter 6 verse 9 says, in the NIV. Not this is what you should say. This is how you should pray. And I like the comments that Warren Wiersbe writes when he says, the so-called Lord's Prayer of verses 9 through 13 is not given to be recited thoughtlessly. Rather, it is a model for us to use to learn to pray. Agreed. And having said that, I want to make another point. That if it is okay for me to quote what David says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, in any private or public prayer, then it is entirely appropriate for you to quote what the Lord said, pray then in this way, in any private or public prayer. If it is the words of those who've been inspired by God to write in this book for you and I to be guided in our life, then they are words that are worthy to be repeated. In fact, in Scripture, prayer saturates what's found in Scripture, particularly in the poetry books, because it is prayers that impacted the events, and it was prayers that responded from events where God interacted in human history. When God is sovereign, God's people speak to him. If God is not sovereign in your life, you won't be speaking to him. So today, let's look at that model prayer. Jesus says in verse 9, pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So before words are really ever formed, in the prayers that we're going to utter that follow this model, we have to understand something that's true about prayer. Is that if prayer is to be the way Jesus wants it to be, modeled here in Matthew chapter 6, it is not the recitation of words, but rather it is the outpouring of the heart. Even Jesus said in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, "All things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you." That it is Jesus who couches together the offering of prayer with the expression of a faithful heart. So when Ian Bounds in his book wrote in the Complete Works on Prayer, it's a great little book if you want to buy it, it's a great little study. He says, prayer does not stand alone. It is no isolated duty. But to faith, prayer is joined. It is connected. Prayer is connected and joined. Sorry. Faith gives it color and tone. It shapes its character and it secures its results. Faith does the impossible because it brings God to undertake it for us. And with God, nothing is impossible. So then when I turn to passages like James chapter 1. James says this. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and stable in all his ways." So for us to understand that before we can even articulate what will come out of our mouth, what it is that prayer should actually be, it cannot ever be prayer unless it is accompanied by faith. I have to believe what I say, or else it is meaningless. So the first thing that Jesus says, and we're going to be looking at this model prayer for several weeks, is, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." It's interesting to me that, because I grew up in an environment where those words were never spoken that I recall. I have a youthful memory. There are a lot of things that I don't remember. But even when I began preaching, I recall once saying this in my prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And I stopped. And I stopped because I knew that the way I was taught in my thinking in verse 10, I couldn't say verse 10. We'll get there later. But still, that's all that I said in my prayer. And someone came up to me, "You can't say that, because that's the model prayer." Remember, when you say things to preacher, they use it in their later life for illustrations. And I thought about that, and I thought, I don't really know what that brother meant. I think I do. But sometimes we so carefully select through things that we're trying to combat error that we miss the real point of what the text really says. That what Jesus says here at the very beginning, he's not telling us to say these words, but he's framing what should be in our heart with these words. That with these words come out of a heart that truly and understandably understands who truly is sovereign. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." There is no one who is like God. Holy and reverent is his name, the psalmist says. And that he is called our Father who art in heaven locates him and exalts him to a place where he rightly belongs, far above us. His ways are far above us. the prophet said Isaiah. But it should have been stunning to the audience that Jesus said that by beginning, "Our Father." Our Father. Now you and I will immediately jump to that and say, "Oh, well," notice, and I've made this point too. When Jesus says, "Our Father," he connects himself with us. I disagree with that. In fact, when Jesus will pray, and we will see the record of his own prayers, he will say, "My Father," giving that unique and special relationship that he shares as God with God the Father. But Jesus' first two words in English are to convey to us the true meaning of what prayer is. It's the address to your Father. He doesn't say, "Pray then in this way, O mighty God, who are going to kill all the wicked and evildoers." He doesn't say, "Our majestic and powerful warrior," even though that's appropriate in some songs. What Jesus chose to illustrate when he said, "Pray then in this way," is that the person that you address is your Father. Now, sometimes, because that's the use of words that Jesus gives, "Our Father," we sometimes come and reach a conclusion by saying, because we understand the biblical teaching of Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that Jesus' words prohibit praying to God in the broad sense of who God is. That the only person you're ever allowed to pray to is God the Father, because that's what Jesus said. Except look in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is dying as the first martyr, it says in verse 56, he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and covered their ears, and rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord," supplied in the New American Standard, "and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep." I'm just a reader of the text, and I'm no magician with language. But he petitioned, "Lord Jesus." To me, that's a full stop. But the interesting thing about that is, speaking of one conversation I had with someone who opposed that suggestion, they said, "Well, Don, he was under so much duress, he was being stoned, and he just said that wrongfully." So look in verse 55. "And being full of the Holy Spirit." I'm not quite sure how he did that wrongfully. And then another person said, "But Don, that's not a real prayer. It's only five words." Okay, maybe. Except the verse continues to say, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord," again. And he already identified who the Lord is. In fact, the only person described in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, who is Lord, is the one that God the Father made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus you crucified. "And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them." What's the minimum of words that we can say to God in a prayer? I think Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And if that's a prayer, this is a prayer. And Stephen said, Lord Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, I don't know why we argue. Maybe just because we love to. Then the passage in 2 Corinthians, we won't read it again, but where in chapter 12, Paul describes in chapter 12 how he saw a man ushered up into the third heaven. And it says in verse 8, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient to you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I will boast rather about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That the person he heard speak to him, because he's inspired, the person that he prayed to and entreated the Lord three times was Christ. And then one more passage in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5. In verse 13, John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That should tell you who we're talking about. In order that you may know that you have eternal life, and this is the confidence which we have before him. Who? The Son of God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother, etc., committing sin. John says, you've asked this of him. Who's him? The Son of God. The apostles did not struggle over the things we need to struggle over. Because when Jesus said in the model prayer, Father, Jesus says you're starting a relationship with God that you have not had before because of what he was about to do. The point is that these real prayers of faithful men, real prayers that manifest their address to the God of heaven, is addressing it to the God of heaven. That is the Father, that is the Son, and that is the Spirit. I will admit to you that in the New Testament scripture, there is no example or clear reference of anyone addressing a prayer to the Holy Spirit. But please do not argue and say that Stephen didn't pray to Jesus, and that Paul didn't pray to Jesus, and that John did not tell me to address my petitions to the Son of God, because the scriptures say they did. And then when I address that true connection of the faith that I have, Bound says in his book, the faith which creates powerful praying is the faith which centers itself on the powerful person. That if I'm forever worried about who it is that I'm addressing, then I've lost the whole purpose of prayer. That you have sat down, you have stood up, or you have kneeled before God. So once we understand that prayer is addressed to God, the scriptures tells us that how we pray, God is unconcerned with. In Acts chapter 20, verse 36, the Apostle Paul, along with other Christians, knelt as they prayed and his departure to go to Rome. Even in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22, an example of a king standing before God and praying. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6, it describes the people of Israel bowing their head. Psalm 28 in verse 2 describes laying oneself prostrate before God. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18, sitting. And Paul saying to Timothy with raised hands. Which is the one way that we're supposed to pray? Whatever the person who leads us in prayer asks us to do. And if that person asks you to stand, Do the elders come over and jab you if you're sitting? You ever seen Don or George or Norman or Keith ever run around and jab you if you're not standing? Of course not. Because we know it's the shape of your heart and the position and posture of your heart and not your body. And that also means that if he doesn't ask you to stand and someone stands up, we don't need to flip out. We don't need to worry that everyone's going crazy if someone decides that when they get up and lead a prayer in front of the entire congregation, that they come up and they kneel as they say their prayer. There's a lot of stupid things I did when I was young. And I remember going to a friend to a Catholic wedding where the prayers were offered during, because it was a full mass wedding. And the priest told us all to kneel. And I told my friend, I am not going to kneel. I am not going to kneel. I don't know what basis I had for that, except that I was being stubborn and stupid, trying to impress on them that I wasn't going to be Catholic. But I lost the chance of a lifetime to show them that I would pray the way the Bible says it's okay to. The Bible also tells us that prayer is offered with varied frequency, like we talked about in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 this morning, three times. Daniel, when he stood to the window looking to Jerusalem. Although the point made in class, the mention of three doesn't suggest those were the only times he prayed. It's just that the times that he prayed at the window facing Jerusalem were three. He had a schedule and he followed it. In Psalm 119, verse 164, the Bible describes someone who seven times a day prayed. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. Chapter 5, verse 17. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Jesus prayed early in the morning. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus prayed all night long. Because if you love your Father, you can't wait to talk to Him. And so when Jesus said, pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That was not some artificial, archaic language that he wanted us to repeat forever. He was trying to impress upon them and reach through the generations and reach your heart that God is there for you to listen. And God is there to listen to you. In fact, it's interesting, in Psalm 4, verse 1, the psalmist says, Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Psalm 5, in verse 3, In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. And in Psalm 55, in verse 16, As for me, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and He will hear my voice. Because that's what prayer is. It's not the recitation of some kind of wonderful formula that makes us sound holier than thou. Because we will never be holier than that thou. But we lay prostrate before the Creator of the universe, who has opened His arms and His hearts to us and says, Tell me what you need me to hear. And Psalm 65, verse 2 says, O you who hears prayers, to you will all flesh come. Because we know that if we offer this prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It is a prayer that will be offered with promise. I want you to go to that text in Luke 11, to which I referred earlier. and we'll soon be done with the lesson. Verse 1 says, "And it came about that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he'd finished, one of his disciples said, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John also taught his disciples. So Jesus said to them, 'Well, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And notice after that, just like he did in the Sermon on the Mount, he began teaching. And he said to them, "Suppose one of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside you, he will answer and say, 'Don't bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' And I tell you," Jesus said, "even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Verse 11, very clear, make this point. "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask him?" Different context, different setting. Thematically the same. That Jesus says, if you want to learn to pray, remember to whom you pray. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Tonight, if you're a Christian and you need encouragement, we sing this song to invite you to respond. Let us know of your need. But tonight, if you want to become a follower of Jesus, it was he who said to the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so tonight, if you want to become the follower of Jesus, listen to his words. If you will believe in him, repent of your sin, and be baptized, you will be his disciple, devoting your life to his service and to his calling and to the great promise that all of us share, the hope that will never disappoint, to be with God for all of eternity. And Jesus made it possible by granting you forgiveness in his death. If tonight you will come, as together we stand and as we sing. If you would.